The hat, the B, stands for believe. So every time you look up here and you see that B, I want it to like be believe, 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 believe. Because no matter what I tell you, no matter what Jesus tells you, if you don't believe, it's not going to do you any good whatsoever. Alrighty? Plus, Lily said it makes me look cute, so I'm wearing it. Any thoughts that I had of taking it off, out the window when she used the cute word. When you're 63 and you're bald and you're then cute, you like go. I'm going with cute. Got my shoes, my ministry shoes, and like if you guys don't receive stuff today, it's nobody's fault but yours. Got my ministry shoes. I got my Jesus socks. Alrighty. That's right. There's been a real spirit of hassle released and delay. So if you find yourself this morning, a lot of aggravation, delay, frustration, things just aren't seeming, that's just the enemy trying to distract you. Lord, show me that really clearly, so don't let that happen. Believe. Don't be bewildered. Believe. My grandchildren think it means Babu, which is my grandfather name. Well, Lord, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me sort of finish up something from last night and sort of begin into something today, our two sessions this morning. We were talking about the encounter last night and the whole story in the end. Her transformation resulted because Jesus offered her a gift. And he said, this is how he describes this gift. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's a pretty amazing promise. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So this gift that Jesus gives becomes in us like a well, but like an artesian well that's constantly springing up. But it springs up into, it results in the experience or the release of eternal life. Now, hear again what eternal life is. Eternal life only carries the idea of duration or time just because it's the kind of life, a certain kind of life, and it lasts forever, just like the lack of eternal life is a kind of life that lasts forever also. But eternal life is best described, as I mentioned last night, in John 10:10, or John, when he says, the devil's come to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Romans 5:17, in contrasting the result of Adam and your relationship to Adam and your verses or compared to your relationship with Jesus, he says, for if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Not reign in death, not just reign in heaven, but reign in life through the one Christ Jesus, the gift, the abundance of grace, which is free, and the gift of righteousness, you can reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. The scripture speaks about peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable, full of glory. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who's giving us constantly, that's the language there, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Eternal life isn't just you're going to live forever in heaven. You're going to enjoy eternal life all the forever in heaven. But eternal life was a gift given to you the moment you got saved, the moment you became a Christian. That's mirrored in our baptism. Something that you once were went under and something totally new was raised up with him, possessing a quality of life called eternal life. When you receive eternal life, you're wired for the kingdom of heaven. It says, my sheep hear my voice. You're wired to hear God's voice. And Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And so you're wired to hear the voice of God, and you're wired to see the reality of the kingdom of God. But ultimately, what eternal life is, I mentioned to you, and we'll look at it a little bit more. Eternal life, when he talks about this well he's speaking of, this well of water, that's like an artesian well, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoken of as the promise of the Father, the great gift, the free gift of God. It says about the Holy Spirit that he's come to bring you power to be witnesses. Now, the word power is a simple Greek word that means ability, but it's supernatural ability. It's heavenly ability. Eternal life is a supernatural kind of experience, life thing. Again, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. Well, he's talking to people who are already alive, but he's talking about a kind of life, an eternal life, a quality of life. In John, I hoped that I was going to do this last night, but of course, being long-winded and not having my hat where the B says brief, I talked too long. This is John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's not just an artesian well, it's an artesian river. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when was Jesus glorified? In his ascension. Every person who's born again has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is offering this woman, and the only qualification that was necessary, just like in this John 7 passage, if any person is thirsty, Jesus said, you're thirsty, but you keep drinking from the wrong well. Like I said last night, Jesus said to her, everyone who keeps drinking of the well of the world, who thinks anything the world has to offer, even if it's something good, can ultimately satisfy the thirst of your heart, it'll never be enough. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will become a well. And the water is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's like this artesian river that just bubbles up into our experience in us and then up ultimately through us of eternal life. And eternal life is the love, an awareness, a consciousness, a growing experience into, a knowing experientially, a pouring out into us. The love of the Father poured out in us by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 5? It says in Romans chapter 5, there's a lot of awesome verses in Romans chapter 5. This one says, and hope doesn't disappoint, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God's love, his affection for you, has been poured out in you by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So eternal life is the love of the Father poured out in you by the Holy Spirit and the life of the Son lived out through you by the Holy Spirit. It changes everything. It changes your sense of who you are, your sense of belonging, your sense of security, your sense of self-worth because of the love of God poured out in your heart, but also totally releases you from your sense of failure and weakness and your bondage to sin because it's the life of Christ released through you, which is a supernatural life. The love of the Father is a supernatural love. says in 1 John chapter 3, what foreign kind of love is this? Because you've never experienced anything of it. You may have experienced imperfect glimpses of it on the earth. But his unconditional, fierce, relentless passion, love for us. There's nothing benevolent or passive or nonchalant about God's love for you. In Scripture, it's referenced as fire, a vehement flame of the Lord, the Scripture says. And we could do like this whole thing so we can, and just talk about that. Just talk about this amazing love of God for us. And but it's so transforming. It's such a, I could honestly say this is true. And you say, well, you must have had like really good parents, because what I've been told is that what you feel about yourself and your experience is a reflection of how you were raised and your parents and your father. My dad was a nice guy, but he was an alcoholic. He was intoxicated every day of my life. He came home from World War II, but he never really came home. He stayed in the Philippines. He left his soul there. And so he just couldn't be, you know. And so my family, my world was full of embarrassment, because he would embarrass us all the time. He wasn't violent. It was just embarrassing and humiliating, and he just couldn't be there. He couldn't be there for you physically or present like a dad, you know. He just couldn't. And I've not ever known a moment in my walk with the Lord when I didn't know that he loved me. It's an amazing thing to me. When David, my father loved me, but he couldn't really express it. What I'm trying to tell you, that's just psychological babble that the devil uses as an excuse to create delays in believing. You see, God's love is supernatural, and it transcends all that. The woman at the well definitely knew what it's like to not be very loved. She had five husbands, was living with a man. Again, like I said last night, she couldn't divorce them. It was against the law. But they had all either died or divorced her. And she's now living with somebody. She's starving for love and experienced a lot of abandonment in her marriages. Plus, she was totally abandoned, totally rejected by the society around her. She was a total outcast. That's why she was at the middle of the day when nobody else was there drinking water to get water. So she wouldn't have to face anybody. She wasn't welcome anyway. And yet, in a moment, she's transformed. And so secure in that love that she's able to go right back into Sychar, where all these men who had so cruelly treated her and talked bad about her and ostracized her for all these decades, she goes right to them and says, there's a man that I've met who've told me everything I've done. She's not hiding anything anymore. There's no more humiliation, no more shame, no more embarrassment. She's free. Because she knew in the presence of Christ, she was unconditionally loved. And she drank of the water. So the Holy Spirit pours out in us an experience, a growing thing of the love of the Father, and pours out in us and through us the life of the Son. It says again in that Romans chapter 5, listen, this is verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You're saved from sin's penalty by His death. You're saved from God's wrath by His death. He took on your sin. He died and suffered in your place. As far as the Father is concerned, you paid for your sin in the person of Jesus. So you're saved from sin's penalty by his death. But he says there's a way in which we're saved by his life. And the word there literally is we're saved in his life. In other words, because eternal life isn't just the love of the Father poured in us by the Holy Spirit, it's the life of the Son lived out through us by the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden I'm saved from my weaknesses, my bondage to sin, my brokenness, my feelings of insecurity, and fear in his life. Much more, having been saved by his death, every day I'm saved from my fallen self by his life. Because just like the woman at the well, having drunk from him, having drunk this living water, I've now been plunged into his story. It's not my story anymore. It's not the devil's story anymore. Believe, it's now his story. And that's my his story. And my present and my future. Because he's the God who was, the God who is, and the one who is to come. Your past is no longer your story. Let it go. It's not the devil's story. Let it go. You don't have the right to waste one more moment looking back at your past in shame and condemnation and regret. He bought that with a high price. It now belongs to him. When this woman at the well goes in the sidecar, like I said to you last night, I don't think she ever talked about the five husbands or the guy she was living with ever again. I don't think she got lured into the Christian testimony thing. Well, give your testimony. Talk about how sinful you were for about 4 or 5 minutes, and for 5 minutes talk about Jesus. I don't think she wasted her time talking about that nonsense. She went there telling his story. She bore witness of his story. And what you've seen and heard, we'll see that this afternoon, is what you manifest. What you believe is what you become. What your mind is set on is what you manifest. And her story was now over. She was not thirsty anymore. It was now his story. So my past is his story. He's redeemed it. My present is his story. He's my very life. Today. Not that I'm adequate of myself to think anything is coming from myself, but my adequacy today is from God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:5. I'll not face anything today he's not big enough for the God of all grace has abounded. The God of limitless power has abounded all grace to me. All grace, not some grace. All grace, which covers everything, right? For the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to me. You could just use the word Jesus and all that Jesus is for free in the word grace. For the God of limitless ability has abounded all that Jesus is to me, that I, always having the all-sufficiency of Christ, may abound to every good work. So today is his day. I'm in his life. I'm in Christ. That's Paul's favorite term. 27 times in the book of Ephesians alone, he uses the phrase, refers to the phrase, being in Christ. Jesus said that he was in the Father, and the Father was in him. And he says, same way, you're in me and I'm in you. There's like this mutual indwelling, this union. I'm in Christ. Whether or not you think you're big enough or able or adequate to face the thing you're about to face today is totally irrelevant. Your adequacy has never been the issue. Your ability has never been the issue. Your talent isn't the issue. He'll use all those things, but it's about whether or not is he adequate. Years and years ago, when God was healing me of my mental illness, all those 40 years ago almost, I'm a worrier, a champion worrier. I've perfected the art of worry. Fear was the one thing in life I could say I was really, really, really good at. And I come from a long line of perfectors at worry and fear. And I remember wrestling through this 38 years ago. As the Lord was changing my life and setting me free and showing me that Jesus Christ was the only one who could live the Christian life and that only one lived inside of me. That was part of the gift of eternal life, the Holy Spirit. So I was no longer left to my own inadequacy and weaknesses and fears and insecurities. And the Lord said, I tell you what, I was wrestling with him. How hard? This is ridiculous. I mean, no worry. How do you not worry? And he said, okay, I'm going to give you permission to worry. There's some things I'm going to give you permission to worry about. And I felt comforted. You understand? Because I'd practiced worrying a lot, and I was good at it. And I thought that's what you needed to do, right? When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That's the Christian motto. When Libby and I first got married, she was a worrier because she didn't think that I was neat enough. We lived in a parsonage, and she was fearful that somebody might show up from the church and see any kind of mess. And the result of that would be that they would get mad and get mad at me, and I wouldn't be happy. So the first 6 months of our life, she proceeded to invest herself into making sure I was happy by giving me hell every minute of every day. I finally had to sit down with her and say, let me get this right. You want me to be happy so bad that you're making my life a living hell every day. So I told her this little poem. The worried cow would have lived till now if she'd only saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. And so the Lord said, you can worry about some things. I said, good. I wrote this down in my original Bible. I said, okay, Lord. He said, everything that you encounter that I'm not big enough for, you have permission to worry about. I thought, that's not even fair. Or funny. Believe. Jesus said, fear not, only believe. He didn't say, fear not, try to believe. He didn't say, fear not, sometimes believe. He didn't say, fear not, most of the time believe. And he wouldn't say something that you couldn't walk in. He said, fear not, only believe. My past is his, my present is his, and guess what? My future is his. It's not the devil's story. And it's not going to be my story. He's the God who was and who is to come, right? And so I read this scripture last night. Let me just read it to you again. And I'm way off schedule. But maybe that's what the Lord's trying to tell me this morning, too. It's not about your schedule. And I started worrying about that. I'm bewildered. I'm bumfuzzled. But not bewitched. You never heard bumfuzzled? Where are you from? Out west? You from out west? You guys are so bumfuzzled you don't know what the word means out west. Verse 10. Well, let's begin this first night of 1 John 5. We read this last night. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. And the one who does not believe, God has made him a liar. Isn't it wild? If you don't believe God, you're calling him a liar. Every time I worried, I was calling God a liar. Because you know what he says? Stupid things like 1 Thessalonians 5:24 in the King James Version. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. What? You mean everything you call me to, you promise to do it through me? Every demand's actually a promise? So to not believe is to call him a liar. Because I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. And he says, and this is the witness, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has already this eternal life I've been talking about. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now hear that word. Jesus offered this woman at the well. He said, but the water that I give, if you drink from the water I give, it'll become in you a well of water, springing up spontaneously. You don't have to work at it, force it, push, squeeze. A branch that abides in a vine isn't like, you can't walk out there and hear a branch go, trying to produce apples or cherries or anything else. It simply stays connected. Because life flows from the vine, from the... He who has the Son has the life. Because you're already a Christian, That well is already in you. What Inner Healing Weekend's about is discovering that. You've already drunk from the living water, and there's a well inside of you, not a well out here, not the well of self-effort where you got to run. You know what it says in Jeremiah 2:13? It says, my people have committed two evils against me. They have forsaken me, who is the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's sadly the way most Christians live the Christian life. Running around trying to do it themselves, and it's never good enough because it's like their bucket has got holes in it. So just by the time they get here, they got to run here and got to run here. And their Christian life and ministers, priests and clergy, it's like spinning those plates. And you get them all spinning, and you got to spin some more, and you got to keep it thing. You got to be able to keep everybody happy. You got to win a popularity contest. You got to, you know what I'm saying? Wearing yourself out. Jesus said, "Oh, you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and I'll give you rest." Not rest from activity, but resting in divine activity, which is a big difference. Being set free talks about in Hebrews 4, resting from dead works. And dead works are the stuff that you're straining to do yourself. You know what it says in Ezekiel 44? It's amazing scripture. He speaks to the priest. He said, when you go in to worship me, I don't want you to wear wool, anything. Everything's got to be, even your undergarments have to be linen. Your turban has to be linen, because I don't want you wearing anything that makes you sweat. God doesn't want your emotional sweat. It's calling him a liar. You know that when the Lord told Moses, he said, when the rock, what I want you to do is strike the rock one time, and then I want you to speak to it, and rivers of water will flow out. What Moses did was he struck the rock twice. And that's when the Lord told Moses, you're not going to enter into the land because you've not treated me holy in the sight of the people. The word holy just means distinct, different, other. He said, you've not treated me like I'm something distinct or someone other. You've treated me like I'm another fallen human being. I didn't need your help. I didn't need you to strike the rock twice. Sweat, strain, worry, fear, anxiety, push, manipulating people. So things will work out the way we think they're supposed to work out. Then you have a well in you. He says, again, he's given us eternal life, and he who has the Son has the life. It's a well that's in you that goes with you everywhere you go. And into every situation, relationship, circumstance, conversation, opportunity. When you're sitting at home and you open the envelope and you're by yourself and you open the bill, the well of living water is there for you to draw from. He's big enough for that too. Yeah, but I don't know how it's going to work out. Really? Isn't that a shame? That God somehow doesn't seem to always include you in on how he's going to do stuff. And the interesting about Mary passed one test, but she failed another. When Gabriel came to her and told her she was going to be pregnant, she was so yielded, she never said why. So many would say why, because see, her plans were ruined as far as she knew. Who would believe her? She was engaged. That she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph certainly didn't, until an angel came to him in the middle of the night. That's the worst thing we can do, is always asking God, why did you let this happen, Lord? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? I thought it was his story. It's his story. It's his life. Let him tell the story the way he wants to. He sees the end from the beginning. You don't. You and I can hardly see what's in front of our nose. And you don't really want him to tell you the journey. You'd probably kill yourself if he did. You understand? He likes for your life to look like a theme park. Six Flags over Chucky. It's this adventure. But what Mary did do, she said, how? How is this going to happen? And he said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And he's going to overshadow your inability. The power of the Most High is going to be released. You see, it's not just that it's wrong to ask why. It's none of your business how. He's just going to be faithful. And we get to be worshipers, true worshipers, who are singing, making melody in our heart, and giving thanks to Him for all things, to even God our Father. All righty? Listen to what it says in 1 John about this eternal life thing. 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say what we bear witness to you, what we proclaim to you concerning the message of eternal life. He says what we've seen, what we've held with our hands, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. He calls eternal life a person, Jesus. And that's what eternal life is. The love of the Father poured out in you by the Holy Spirit. And the life of Christ lived out through you by the Holy Spirit. And it's all supernatural. It's life like it's lived in heaven, like kingdom of heaven life. And every one of you, he who has the Son, has the life. B stands for? If you have the Son, this life that I talked about last night, life and life more abundant. The life of revival that you don't just experience, but you carry. You can release, which we'll see later. You already got it. Believe. Well, how do I enter into it? Believe. That's how you drink. You believe. Every one of you have revival in you. Every one of you have the fullness of Christ in you to experience and release. Believe. Let me show you a few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things, the Father, in subjection under his feet, Jesus, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. Huh? Well of water. And the word fill there, constantly filling. He's in you all and he's filling you all even right now. All you got to do is believe. Ephesians 4, verse 10. He who descended is himself he who also ascended far above all the heavens. That why? In the ascension, he was able to pour out and fill all things. Awesome. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and that's the word experience of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what God's will is for every one of us, to experience the fullness of Christ that He's filling you with right now. There's a well of water in you right now, just springing up into eternal life right now. Heavenly life, kingdom life, the life of Jesus himself. The love of the Father is just bubbling up in you. Believe. The life of the Son is bubbling up in you. Believe. The just shall live by faith. We want to make it more complicated. It's not more complicated than that. And again, I read this to you last night. For in him, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in Jesus, and we can believe, this is not hard to believe, all the fullness of deity is embodied. That's not hard to believe, is it? But this part, and in him you have been made full, far above all rule and authority. Now that's very significant when we'll look at this afternoon, because John the Baptist said about Jesus, he who's from above is above all things. He who's of the earth speaks of the things of the earth, but he who comes from heaven is above all. God's called you to live an above life, life, eternal life. You've been made full. That's a perfect tense verb. Perfect tense means it's been completed in the past, but it has continual, moment by moment, present tense results. That well, the Holy Spirit was placed in you totally, not partially. Complete means complete. Partial, not partially, but fully. And it's being released in you moment by moment. I quoted this verse again last night, a real familiar one. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, a new me lives. It's not the old me, just by himself, but Christ who lives in me. And that word there, who Christ, who's continually, constantly living in me, active in me, on ready, set, go. On his tiptoes. He's just waiting for us to believe. Alrighty? It was so important for me that this morning you get that, different from the woman at the well, you've already drunk. When you became a Christian, that well that's always springing up to eternal life. And what's eternal life again? The love of the Father poured out in you by the Holy Spirit, and the life of the Son lived out through you by the Holy Spirit. That's just happening every moment. It's there. So in a lot of ways, you and I are in much better shape than the woman at the well. She was receiving something she didn't have. Colossians 2:6 says, just like you received Christ Jesus, the first drink, so walk in him. It's time you and I start drawing from the well of life. And we do that real simple. We believe. Isn't that what it says, that scripture I read to you from John 7? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's the only qualification it requires. Is you're thirsty. You're needy. I don't know if any of you meet that qualification. Let him come to me and drink. And the language there, let him just keep coming and keep drinking. Because he who keeps believing in me as a way of life, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You receive the well by believing. You keep drawing from the well that quenches your thirst by continually believing. Situation by situation, temptation by temptation, moment by moment, relationship by relationship, conversation by conversation. And how did it look again? This is so important because it's so practical. With the woman at the well, who the first person she went and manifested and released revival to? Home folk. Even the people who knew her the best. When she showed up in that town and said, I've met a guy who told me everything I've done, and I'm probably thinking, everything? Because we know it all. If you can't manifest revival at home and to the people you're with most of the time who know you the best, then it's worthless. It's a phony revival. The fullness of Christ should spill out there because that's where you spend most of your time, right? You can't fake it there. It's either real or it's not real there. Well, how do you do that? Just keep drinking. Just keep drinking. You walk into a situation you know is going to be challenging, drink. Take a drink. Chocolate coffee. Temptation runs at you, what do? You drink. Well, how do you drink? Believe. Thanks be to God who is constantly giving you the victory through a person. What does belief look like? Lord, thank you for the victory over these thoughts right now. That you're my victory. Thank you for your victory in this conversation. Catch yourself in the middle of a conversation and tension's starting to rise. Drink. Thanks, Jesus, you're my victory right now. You just took a drink from living water. And what's being poured out in you will come forth from you. And the people that you're talking to, they get to get a drink also. Because you're not just carrying revival, you're releasing it. You with me? I'm trying to make this as practical as I know how. Selma, there's what? Like 10 red lights in Selma. I got caught by every flipping red light in Selma this morning. That's not possible. That's got to be spiritual warfare. How do you time that? Coming down Dallas Avenue, and I'm running a little late because, you see, I've got two things on my mind. Number two is I'm going to get here and I'm going to get prepared, just go over a few things, because I want to give away life to you. But number one, at the top of the list, I've already ordered my coffee and my muffins. And if I don't hurry up and get there, I won't get there in time to come here and eat the top of those muffins and drink my coffee before it's time I do number two, come to talk to you guys. That didn't sound right, did it? Do number two. You're actually more important to me than that. But comparatively speaking, compared to number one, I mean, I walked up the steps and Ron's in there with Ronnie, and my first thing was, I don't have time to talk to you right now. It had nothing so much to do with preparation. Was I going to have time? See, because what I do, I have in my office, behind my chair, a little tub of 100% unsweetened chocolate. Which is really good for your heart. It's good for circulation. I have a spoon that I stole from the kitchen. It probably holds a half a quart. It's the biggest spoon in the world. I put two of those in that already coffee, and I order extra squirts of unsweetened chocolate for the coffee with two stevias. And then I pour two big spoonfuls there, stir it up, and it's so thick I have to clean off the spoon from the residue. And I got caught by every flipping red light. And then I get behind this truck. You know, it's like a new truck. And the tires were that big. You know, it could run over a tree and not feel it. And we get to the railroad tracks. I'm behind it. And it decides it's got to crawl over the railroad tracks. Now I'm torn between, are you my victory? Or am I going to honk my horn at this goofball going over? So I didn't either. I just swerved around the left and sped past him on the railroad track. But even in those are practical situations, I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, thank you for my victory. My life is in your hands. I'm in Christ, right? And I already know what I'm going to do. If I can't get to all my coffee and stuff, then I just got to wait a few extra minutes. First things first. Believe.
It's for your heart.
It's for my heart. And I knew you guys would care about my heart.
And it keeps you awake so you can talk.
I mean, I even forgot my watch this morning, which I never do. And the Lord was just trying to teach me just about this. I wasn't supposed to do what I just did this morning. That we're on His schedule. Aren't you glad? And you're on His schedule. And like I said last night, He died for the world, but He lived for the one. So His heart is beating for you today. Because He wants you to never thirst again. Not just so that you can be full, but He wants you to carry that, just like this woman, Votina, did, to the people at home and everywhere she went the rest of her life. I'll tell you what, let's do is take a break, and we'll do the session next one that we're supposed to have already done. So take a little break, drink some coffee, go to the bathroom.